The death toll from Israeli airstrikes on the Gaza Strip rises to 48. Over a dozen children are among the victims. The Israeli army says Palestinians have fired more than 1,000 rockets towards Israel since Monday evening. And Iran's president condemns as bitter and ominous the Israeli crackdown against Palestinians in occupied Jerusalem on Quds. Hello and welcome everybody here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Our top story for this half hour, 13 more people have lost their lives in Israeli airstrikes on the Gaza Strip as Israel continues its attacks against the enclave. Well, Israeli warplanes hit several targets across the Gaza Strip. The attacks have so far killed 48 Palestinians, including 14 children and 3 women since Monday. Palestinian resistance movement Hamas targeted Tel Aviv and several other locations on Tuesday night, including an energy pipeline near Ashkelon. The retaliatory attacks have killed 5 Israelis. Hamas leader Ismail Haniyeh says the resistance front will remain steadfast in its fight against Israeli crimes.
If they want to escalate, the resistance is ready. If they want to stop, the resistance is ready. If they want to move their hand out of Jerusalem al-Quds, the resistance is ready. This is the message that we deliver to all the sides and to whoever is involved.
Haniyeh said Palestinians will never leave al-Quds alone and will continue to fight to protect the city from Israeli forces. The Israeli military says over 1,000 rockets have been fired from Gaza since Monday. Israel has threatened that it will continue attacks, warning that Hamas and Islamic Jihad will pay a heavy price. Our correspondent Ashraf Shannon is joining us now from Gaza with the latest. Ashraf, what details do you have to share with us?
Yes, but Hamas military wing, the Yazidi Qassam Brigades, continues to fire rockets towards the Israeli regime and also fire mortars. While the Israeli regime has been attacking the Gaza Strip and bombing the enclave since for the third day in a row, the latest airstrikes targeted a car in the southern Gaza Strip town of Khan Yunis, killing at least one person. The current number of fatalities in Gaza stands at 49, according to official figures by the Ministry of Health. Among them, 14 children and at least 4 women. The injuries are edging closer to 400 as more people have been injured during the Israeli tank shelling and airstrikes. The resistance groups in the Gaza Strip seem adamant on continuing their battle against the Israeli regime and to defend Palestine, to defend the Gaza Strip. And also their main reason for this whole thing is the defense of Jerusalem al-Quds and the defense of Al-Aqsa Mosque. This whole situation was sparked by the Israeli regime and Israeli forces' attacks on Palestinian worshippers in the occupied Jerusalem al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque. And Hamas's military wing, the Yazidi Qassam Brigades, has made direct threats and warned the Israeli regime against continuing such attacks and gave them an ultimatum to leave at a certain time on Monday, but that did not happen. Then the Palestinian resistance fighters fired 3 rockets towards Jerusalem al-Quds that day.
Ashraf, the number of retaliatory missiles that have been sent from the Gaza Strip, the number has been substantial. The number varies, as the Israelis have stated, what I think thousands of missiles have been launched at Israel. How significant
I think
have
the
these reprisal
Israeli
attacks
regime
been?
Has said is. I think the Israeli regime said it's somewhere between 1,500 and 2,000 rockets. Just today, over 350 rockets were fired from Gaza. But I think the numbers are much more, as not only Hamas's military wing and the Islamic Jihad military wing who are firing these rockets and mortars, also the Abu Ali Mustafa brigades of the PFLP and the Al-Nasr Saladin brigades of the Popular Resistance Committees, all the Palestinian resistance factions in Gaza are taking part in this battle for Jerusalem al-Quds.
And one last question, Ashraf, before we leave you. Are we seeing, again, another united front with amongst the Palestinians against the Israeli aggression this time around?
Well, throughout the years of my life, I've never seen the Palestinians more united than over the past 3 days. The Jerusalem al-Quds is a very sensitive issue for Palestinians, very emotive, and has been a unifying factor among all Palestinians. Ask almost anyone in Palestine, whether in Palestinian in Gaza or anywhere in the diaspora, they will say that they support the armed resistance, and especially that the armed resistance have shown tangible results of what they can do and how much harm they can cause to the Israeli military and the Israeli regime.
All right, thanks a lot. Ashraf Shannon joining us from Gaza. Iran's President Hassan Rouhani has condemned Israeli violence against Palestinians in occupied Jerusalem al-Quds. Rouhani described the incidents in the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound during the fasting month of Ramadan as bitter and ominous. He voiced Iran's support for Palestinians and urged them to keep up their resistance. Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council, Ali Shamkhani, made similar remarks and hailed what he called the resistance of the Palestinian revolutionary youth. Iran's Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif also slammed the Israeli violence.
The criminal actions of the Zionist regime that have intensified since the International Quds Day and the unprecedented events in the Al-Aqsa Mosque and in the occupied territories, as well as bombardment of Gaza, have created critical conditions in the region.
Zarif made the remarks upon his arrival to Syria for meetings with the country's officials over the latest developments in the region. Syrian Foreign Minister Faisal Mehrdad also denounced what he called Israel's bloody acts. The office of Iraq's top Shia cleric, Grand Ayatollah Ali al-Sistani, expressed strong support for the heroic resistance of the Palestinian nation. The United Nations, the Arab League, the African Union, and a group of other international organizations also reacted to the rising escalation of violence in Jerusalem al-Quds and the Gaza Strip. Iran's top negotiator in Vienna talks on the revival of the 2015 nuclear deal has reiterated that Tehran will return to compliance with the accord only if U.S. sanctions are removed in a verifiable manner. Abbas Araghchi also said that the resumption of the voluntary implementation of the additional protocol by Iran depends on the U.S. sanctions removal. In February, Iran halted its voluntary implementation of the additional protocol that allowed the International Atomic Energy Agency to carry out short-notice inspections at nuclear sites. Iran and the remaining signatories of the nuclear accord have been engaged in talks in the Austrian capital since early April. The U.S. Special Envoy for Iran is also present in Vienna, but there will be no talks between him and the Iranian team. Tehran has already warned that it will walk out of the talks if it finds them to be long drawn out.
Iran and the remaining signatories to the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action are continuing their talks in Vienna to save the nuclear agreement nearly 3 years after Washington's unilateral withdrawal in 2018. The United States is complicating the negotiations by insisting on keeping in place 500 anti-Iran sanctions, including in the 2015 nuclear deal, officially known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or JCPOA. Informed sources say if kept in place, the sanctions on these 500 individuals and entities will prevent Iran from doing business with the rest of the world, which is in violation of Article 29 of the agreement. This is while Tehran has time and again reiterated that Washington has to take the first step towards reviving the nuclear deal by unconditionally removing all sanctions in a verifiable manner.
It has been the United States who left the JCPOA, who withdrew from the JCPOA. It is the United States who should come first, who should implement its obligations and lift all of its sanctions. And then Iran would verify, and after upon verification, Iran would restart its obligations in the JCPOA.
Tehran has also reiterated its calls that the United States has to remove not some, but all sanctions on the Islamic Republic.
Well, our position is quite clear. All sanctions should be lifted. All sanctions which are mentioned in the JCPOA, And any new sanctions imposed after the adoption day of the JCPOA, including everything during Trump administration. This is our position, it's quite clear, and we are working to come to a conclusion which, you know, meet our demands on the sanctions lifting area.
The comments by Araghchi comes as the JCPOA has been in disarray since May 2018 when former U.S. President Donald Trump abandoned the deal and reimposed the anti-Iran sanctions that the JCPOA had removed. The Trump administration has also placed additional sanctions on Iran under other pretexts not related to Iran's nuclear energy program as part of its maximum pressure campaign.
The second day of registration for the potential candidates for Iran's upcoming presidential election is underway. The registration kicked off at the Interior Ministry building on Tuesday and will run until Saturday. Former President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad and ex-oil minister Rostam Qasemi were the most prominent figures to register on Wednesday. A series of other notable officials have so far handed over their documents at the ministry building. Those names include Saeed Mohammad, who previously served as the commander of a major construction base, and Hossein Dehghan, the former defense minister of President Hassan Rouhani's cabinet. Iranians will go to the polls on the 18th of June to choose a successor to incumbent President Hassan Rouhani. Well, correspondent Yusuf Jalali is joining us now from the Interior Ministry headquarters in the capital, Tehran. Yusuf, tell us more about day two of the registrations and also tell us if there were any standout moments from today.
Well, Bardia, exactly 1 hour and 15 minutes to go for today's registration to wrap up. The registrations will wrap up exactly at 6 p.m. local time. It started 8 a.m. Local time. Among the prominent figures who attended the venue for the registration today was, as you also mentioned, former President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad and his oil minister, Rostam Qasemi. So these two figures were among the important figures that attended the venue here to sign up for the race. Of course, Ahmadinejad speaks with confidence about his, election on June 18th. He seems to be confident to be re-elected as Iran's president. He has come back strongly to the political scene to compete and, of course, sign up for the race. Mahmoud Ahmadinejad was a person who rose from the principalist camp when he was elected as president in 2005 and 2009, and now he claims to be independent. He claims to be running independently from any other political parties, and he tries to actually undermine the performances of both parties, the principalist and the reformists, and especially the incumbent administration of Hassan Rouhani. So Ahmadinejad is highly critical of Rouhani's performance, especially when it comes to the nuclear deal. Ahmadinejad says that Rouhani has put all his eggs inside the basket of the nuclear deal, and that now that the deal hit the wall, Rouhani is, of course, mismanaging the economy, and Rouhani has no other way to manage the economy other than pinning hope on the nuclear deal and the revival of the nuclear deal. And the as we see to, these days in Vienna, that Iran and the remaining parties to the 2015 nuclear deal are negotiating a way to, of course, salvage the nuclear deal, because in 2018 the United States unilaterally pulled out of the nuclear deal and left the other sides wondering what to do and how to revive the accord, the multilateral accord. And now in Vienna, the United States separately is, of course, holding meetings with the European parties to the deal, and the European parties also are holding meetings with the Iranian side, and the three sides are trying to, of course, get to a conclusion an agreement about how for the United States to rejoin the nuclear deal and how Iran is expected to come back to full compliance. And these issues are among the hot issues that are debated among different, hopefuls for the upcoming presidential election. Each one of the hopefuls are taking to the, podium here inside the Interior Ministry, talking about their plans, what they are going to do with regards to the Iranian economy, how are they going to salvage the nuclear deal, and how are they going to, build the Iranian economy, and for the Iranian economy to prosper with or without the nuclear deal. So Ahmadinejad was among the high-profile figures that attended the registration venue today, and the ex-oil minister Rostam Qasemi was also among the high-profile figures. Of course, the principalist camp has been acting very strongly. They seem to be united around Raisi, Ibrahim Raisi, who is the current judiciary chief. Raisi has not publicly announced that he is going to stand, but there are reports that he is keen to, run for president. He's expected to, attend the venue for the registrations tomorrow, if tomorrow is going to be the Eid al-Fitr festivity. He has announced, as we are hearing reports coming from the people in his circle, that he's going to, attend the venue for the registration on the Eid al-Fitr. Well. Of course, we have other important figures on the principalist camp, including Hossein Dakhan, who is the current advisor, military advisor to the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution. Sure. But when it comes to the reformist camp, they're acting very weakly. They're yet to come and go get around a single figure to spearhead their camp.
All right, thanks a lot, Yusuf Jalali, joining us from the Interior Ministry in the Iranian capital, Tehran. And with that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the World News.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
People who limit the Quran to worshipping and personal matters haven't understood it. This is a part of a speech delivered on April 14, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, at the annual Ramadan Quranic meeting. The speech was delivered via video conference with the participation of a number of prominent Quranic reciters.
God says, "And guidance and glad tidings for those who believe." Chapter 2, verse 97. In another ayah, he says, "A guide and a mercy to all who believe." Chapter 7, verse 52. And elsewhere, he says, "As a guide and glad tidings to Muslims." Chapter 16, verse 102. And in other surah, he says, "A guidance for people." There are different layers of guidance. A guidance for people means that it is available to everyone and that they can make the most of it. To those who fear God, and a guide and glad tidings for those who believe, clarify the different levels of guidance for people. These statements were about piety and the levels of guidance. In other ayahs, it is khashiyah, which is used to the criterion for benefiting from Quranic guidance. Again, this term is also related to piety. You can but admonish such a one as follows the message and fears the Lord, most gracious, unseen. Give such a one, therefore, good tidings of forgiveness and a reward most generous. Chapter 36, verse 11.
فيك الحب زاد عما العباد يا خير زاد رمضان يا شهر القرآن فيك أذوق حلاوة الإيمان لا تنقضي أنت للروح دواء رمضان ليتك دوما قريب
Only those who fear God can benefit from Quranic guidance, and such guidance can only influence and assist these people. Another ayah in Holy Surah Taha says, Taha, we have not sent down the Quran to you to be for your distress, but only as an admonition to those who fear Allah. Chapter 20, verse 1-3. There are several other ayahs in the Quran which discuss the issue of fear of God. Fear of God is a characteristic of pious people. When we are pious, we fear God. Let me read this holy ayah. In the past, we granted to Moses and Aaron the criterion and a light and a message for the pious. Chapter 21, verse 48. What was given to Harun and Musa, greetings be upon them, was guidance and a message for the pious. Who are the pious? The Quran defines the pious, those who fear their Lord in their most secret thoughts. Therefore, piety and fear of God came together, and they are not studied separately. They are one single concept.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah.
People of Palestine have long suffered aggression at the hands of Israel, but that escalated to epic proportions in this Ramadan. The regime launched a crackdown on Palestinian worshippers and restricted their gatherings in the old city of Jerusalem al-Quds during the Muslim holy month. Later in the month, an Israeli court ruled that over a dozen Palestinian families must leave their homes in the Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood in East Jerusalem al-Quds immediately, despite having lived there for generations. The eviction order sparked several protests in the occupied West Bank and the Gaza Strip. The crackdown on ensued injured hundreds of Palestinians. It also drew condemnations from the international community against Israel, with even the Arab countries that have recently normalized ties with the regime, namely Sudan, the United Arab Emirates, and Bahrain, denouncing the Israeli forces' storming of the Al-Aqsa Mosque.
It's not only the general oppression of Israel, but Israel got very aggressive with the district of Jerusalem, Sheikh Jarrah, where they want to get rid of all the remaining Palestinian families. The Israelis, I think, did not anticipate what they were stepping into when they chose to evict all of these families at the same time in the month of Ramadan.
The United Nations Human Rights Office urged Israel to cease the eviction order immediately. It said, "The transfer of parts of an occupying power's civilian population into the territory that it occupies is prohibited under international humanitarian law and may amount to a war crime." Israel has been trying to downplay the recent clashes, with Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu strongly rejecting international pressure not to build settlements in Jerusalem al-Quds.
"We also firmly reject the pressures not to build in Jerusalem. To my regret, these pressures have been increasing of late. I say also to the best of our friends, Jerusalem is Israel's capital, and just as every nation builds in its capital and builds up its capital, we also have the right to build in Jerusalem and to build up Jerusalem. That is what we have done, and that is what we will continue to do."
But under international law, all Israeli settlements are deemed illegal. The United Nations Security Council has condemned Israel's settlement-building activities in the occupied territories in several resolutions. Jerusalem al-Quds remains at heart of a decades-long conflict, with Palestinians insisting that East al-Quds, illegally occupied by Israel since 1967, must serve as the capital of a Palestinian state. In the meantime, the Al-Aqsa Mosque has had enormous significance throughout the years. In the year 2000, an Israeli official's visit to the holy site provoked a Palestinian uprising known as the Second Intifada. Observers say the recent escalation of violence surrounding the Al-Aqsa Mosque could be a prelude to a third intifada.
"As far as I'm concerned, an intifada is always possible in Palestine. The Israelis are putting more and more pressure. They're hoping to keep the pressure at just the right level to cause, to motivate the ethnic cleansing, the expulsion of the Palestinians, the marginalization of the Palestinians, without having it explode completely."
Emboldened by former U.S. President Donald Trump's all-out support, Israel has stepped up its aggression against the Palestinian people. But with Trump gone, for how long can it keep on committing its crimes?
The coronavirus pandemic has struck a heavy blow against major economies across the globe. Many people have lost their jobs or seen their income cut. However, development of vaccines was a breakthrough. Countries across the globe launched vaccination programs in order to reverse this negative trend and help their economies recover. Yet things have not worked out well for the world's largest economy, the U.S. According to the latest monthly employment report by the U.S. Bureau of Labor Statistics, the U.S. economy gained only 266,000 jobs last month. That is while economists had expected the number to top 1 million. Also, the unemployment rate rose to 6.1% amid an increasing shortage of available workers. But there were more bad news, as March's originally estimated 916,000 job gains were revised down to 770,000. Vaccination efforts and the relaxing of lockdown measures across the U.S. were expected to result in steady job growth. Yet the disappointing report is a surprise setback for U.S. President Joe Biden's efforts to revive America's economy from the coronavirus pandemic conundrum.
We came to office. We knew we were facing a once-in-a-century pandemic and a once-in-a-generation economic crisis. And we knew this wouldn't be a sprint. It'd be a marathon.
The April data shows the U.S. economy still has 8.2 million fewer jobs than it had in February of 2020, before the pandemic hit.
We're still digging out of an economic collapse that cost us 22 million jobs. Let me say that again. It cost us 22 million jobs. When we came in, we inherited a year of profound economic crisis and mismanagement on the virus.
Biden claims his $1.9 trillion COVID-19 relief package is helping the U.S. economy to recover and is also pushing for another $4 trillion to be spent on infrastructure, education, and other priorities. However, his critics object to the high price tag and are warning that that could bring inflation. Moreover, Republicans and business groups have raised concerns about a disincentive for people to return to their jobs.
The reality was 75% less than what they had predicted. So it's a huge shortfall. I believe the economy is much weaker. I believe all the talk about a super powerful recovery was overdone. I think the economy is really struggling with the after effects of the pandemic. It's listless, it's weak, there are huge financial problems.
The U.S. Labor Department's monthly report fell significantly short of expectations. While economists predicted that the economy would add about 1 million jobs, the report was a huge disappointment. Economists attribute the disappointing results to a range of issues, including safety concerns, child care issues, as well as extended unemployment benefits. In addition, according to government surveys, the number of unemployed workers is way higher than job openings. Also, there have not been any meaningful wage increases either, which are a hallmark of labor shortage.
There's a lot of speculation as to why. The Republicans, the conservatives blame it on overgenerous unemployment benefits. I'm very skeptical. I think those jobs do not pay very well. I think if wages were higher, workers would be quicker to sign on. But as things stand now, the wages are so low that it may be more worth their while to stay at home and take care of the kids.
Unemployment rates for Black and Latino women remained high. That is why women are being employed at lower rates in the U.S. Meanwhile, the hard-hit hospitality sector, which includes restaurants and hotels, and also manufacturing sectors, are unable to fill the job openings. That is why the unemployment rate is at high levels. Many unemployed Americans are reluctant to look for jobs because they fear catching the coronavirus. Others have entered new occupations and have left their old jobs. Moreover, many women, working mothers in particular, have left the workforce to care for children. Republicans and critics blame the Biden administration's policies for the slow economic recovery.
Well, that's what the Republicans complain. They want to see unemployment benefits cut because they want to force workers to go back to work. But it's very hard to tell. The wages have fallen very low. And workers have a lot of responsibilities at home.
The latest report reveals that the U.S. economy still has a long way to go to recover from the coronavirus pandemic.
The remaining signatories to the 2015 Iran nuclear deal have been meeting in the Austrian capital, Vienna, in recent weeks to find a way to salvage the international accord. While few details about the talks have been revealed, Press TV has learned that the U.S. and the European signatories to the deal apparently want the destruction of Iran's new generation centrifuges in return for a temporary suspension of some of the sanctions related to the nuclear deal, officially titled the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA. This is while, under the JCPOA, Iran's advanced centrifuges, including IR-4, IR-6, and IR-9s, must be stored away under the supervision of the International Atomic Energy Agency and not destroyed. Press TV obtained information that shows Iran won't give in to the excessive demands of the Westerners, and also in case of insistence on the part of the other side, the possibility of the JCPOA, and not just the negotiations in Vienna, unraveling altogether will be real.
The Iranians have seen what the Americans and the Europeans have done. They've talked and talked and talked a lot about how they want the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action to succeed, and yet they've done everything in their power to ensure that it won't succeed. The Europeans refuse to permit to trade with Iran in any kind of barter arrangement, even with that INSTEX, that International Exchange Program. So they're simply kowtowing to the Americans, acting as their running dogs, and simply making a big production out of nothing. It's a simple matter to abolish the sanctions and rejoin the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. But of course they won't do that, and they want to blame the Iranians for their own failures.
The new demands, meant to impose new nuclear commitments on Iran, have been put forward while the U.S. has not even agreed to remove all the JCPOA-related sanctions, a condition set by Tehran for a possible U.S. return to the nuclear deal. U.S. President Joe Biden has expressed his willingness to reverse Trump's policy regarding the JCPOA and to rejoin the deal. However, his administration has so far refused to take any meaningful action to gain Iran's trust and come back to compliance. External influences may have been a contributing factor. The U.S. president has reportedly met with the head of the Israeli regime's intelligence service, Mossad, in Washington, D.C. last week, and told him his country isn't close to returning to the Iran nuclear deal. Biden reportedly said the United States has a long way to go in talks with Iran before it agrees to return to full compliance, comments that appear to have been assurances to Israel, which is a vehement opponent of the deal. The Mossad chief also reportedly asked Biden not to rejoin the accord without improving at first.
Well, Yossi Cohen, meeting with Jack Sullivan, Biden's national security advisor, in Washington, with Biden just happening, mind you, happening to drop by the talks, is a clear indication that it's outside pressure and it's aimed at making inside demands and inside controls on the American government by the Israelis to reject and ditch the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. The Israelis are probably afraid that someone might ask questions about why the JCPOA applies only to Iran and why isn't there not one that applies to Israel, India, and Pakistan, other nuclear states, with a very unstable track record. So I think that it is pressure from the inside, pressure under the table, if not subterranean.
Iran says the ball is in the U.S.'s court to return to the agreement and remove all its sanctions on Tehran, or pursue the failed policy of its predecessor, known as Maximum Pressure Campaign, and push ahead with its hostile policy against the Islamic Republic.
Israel's occupation of Palestine and the plight of Palestinians have once again come into focus globally as people worldwide mark the International Quds Day. Every year, on the last Friday of the fasting month of Ramadan, pro-Palestinian groups from all faiths show solidarity with those affected by the occupation. The issue of Palestine is today recognized as one of the most complicated crises that seems far from any kind of resolution. But when did it all begin? The mass displacement of Palestinians from their ancestral lands mainly dates back to May 14, 1948, when Israel was created in Palestine and immediately recognized by the United States. Palestine had been under British colonial control until May that year. Britain had long encouraged Zionist Jews to come to Palestine. The 1948 Declaration of Independence is widely considered as the starting point for an occupation that has triggered many wars and impacted the whole Middle East and the world. Soon after the creation of Israel, the forced displacement of Palestinians, known as the Nakba, or catastrophe, began. Several hundred Palestinian villages were razed to the ground, and their residents were forced to flee and were never allowed to return. Today, the refugees and their descendants around the world number 5 million. Israel has been seizing more Palestinian lands over the past decades and keeps building on them. What's now left for the Palestinians is a tiny fraction of their original homeland. This map shows how Palestinian territories have been shrinking over the past decades. The Israeli violations of Palestinians' rights are many. To Israeli authorities, Palestinian lives don't matter at all. The Israeli regime does not hesitate to kill. Meanwhile, the regime has engaged in demographic engineering, discrimination in access to education, healthcare, and building rights. Just days ago, leading international rights group Human Rights Watch issued a report condemning Israel for committing the crimes of apartheid and persecution against Palestinians in the occupied Palestinian territories. In 2017, the UN Economic and Social Commission for Western Asia issued a damning report on Israeli practices in occupied Palestinian territories. The report said Israel has established an apartheid regime that oppresses the Palestinians as a whole. But for Israel, such reports and repeated UN resolutions are no big concern, as the regime has full US diplomatic cover. Meanwhile, Palestinians have been let down by some Arab states. Last year, the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, and Sudan recognized Israel and normalized their ties with the regime. Palestinians are outraged by the normalization, which they believe is threatening their planned statehood. Palestinians say those Arab states are stabbing them in the back. Palestinians know all too well that their options are very limited at the moment. As many governments refuse to pressure the Israeli regime, it is hoped that resistance and popular grassroots campaigns against Israel will one day change things for the better.
Raising awareness, circulating these things on social media, holding your politicians accountable, also bring the campaign aid, help people in Palestine. You know, everybody can reach out to somebody in Palestine and let them videotape the scenario around them. Like, you know, Canadian Defenders for Human Rights, we always have campaign aids in Gaza. And, you know, when they get us video coverage of the houses inside and how they're living in their neighborhoods, this already by itself shows how this blockade and this occupation has treated these people and what status they're at right now. They're living in poverty. They're living in the worst conditions. And this is because of the occupation, nothing else.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Thank you. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. Since we are still looking at the blessed and merciful month of Ramadan, we try to see the humanitarian aspect of this month and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me and you to react and to act in this month, especially towards our fellow human beings. And we mentioned many things in regards to this month. When it comes to harming or hurting another human being, it is one of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes a strong stand against. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed me with tools and means to do things with, and He gave me the body and the senses, these were meant to be put in a good use, where we use them only for good and to help others. And Ahlul Bayt alayhim salamullah, they did not leave anything untouched or unspoken about, especially when it comes to the right of the body itself and what we should do with it and how we should use it. And famously enough, we have the Risalat al-Huquq for Imam Sajjad salamullah alayhi, Treatise of Rights, where he talks about what we should do with each of these parts and limbs that Allah has bestowed upon us. One of the body parts that we could use to do harm to our fellow human beings is nevertheless the hand. The hand itself, it represents power in the body, where one could do a lot of things, be it good or be it bad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obviously wants me and you to use it in a good way. But if it's been put and used in a bad way, the results and the effects of it could be devastating to others. So in the month of Ramadan, not only we need to control our senses as we spoke about, not only we need to control our desires because we're not allowed to eat and drink, at the same time, we are not allowed to to harm another human being with our hands or physically or verbally or with our tongues. When it comes to the hand itself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a few things forbidden for me and you to indulge in and to do. Not only did He make it forbidden, but He also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned us that the punishment for it would be hellfire or something close, or, you know, there's a sort of punishment either in this world or in the hereafter. Amongst the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbid me and you to do when it comes to the hand, one is stealing. We as human beings have no right to go to someone else's property and take it without their permission, or even to use it without their permission. For example, you find something in a place, an office, or your workplace, or you go to an organization or someone else's house. If you don't know that you have permission to use, then it is forbidden for you to use, yet alone steal it. So taking it and stealing it, that itself is a sin Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbid. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if one steals, then he will face the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is just a prevention measure from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect the property of people and others. So I don't want people to come to my house, for example, and steal. The same thing, I should not do it to other people. And this is just common sense. So one of the things that we should not do in the month of Ramadan is to use our hands in a bad, forbidden manner. Now, let us take a break, and inshallah we continue after the break.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio, and you are still listening to the program For Humanity. So just before the break, we said one of the things that is forbidden for me and you to do is to steal, is to use our hands to take the property of others. And especially sins get multiplied and magnified in or during the month of Ramadan, because it's a month of mercy, a month of love, not a month where one should harm and steal from others. So that's one. Two, Islam and the Ahlul Bayt and the Quran, also they forbade one hurting another by physical force. So this hand that I have, I could hand someone flowers, I could hand someone money, I could hand someone a gift and make them happy. In the same time, I could use it to cause them harm. I could slap somebody, I could hit somebody. And physical pain that we cause to others is absolutely forbidden in Islam. So there's a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. He says, whoever hits or slaps another Muslim, either on his face or, you know, or his body, he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would, on the day of judgment, He would bring him with his hands tight, with his hand chained. So don't think that because you have the power or you have, you know, the will to harm other people, it doesn't mean that you can use it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you do so, if you harm another person or you slap another person, then be sure that there will be a punishment for doing so. A hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, he says, even when he talks about, for example, domestic violence, and he says, when a person or a man raises his hand to hit his wife, it is as if he's putting his hand in hellfire. So he hasn't even hit yet, just raising it takes a person to that a extent that if he hits, then it would be as good as putting one's hand in hellfire itself, which is a punishment maybe we don't see in this world, but it's taking effect in the hereafter. A third thing that we should be very mindful of not to do when we are in the month of Ramadan or even any other day is a touch. Touch yourself, to touch someone who you are not allowed to touch. For example, shaking hands with an opposite gender, which is forbidden in Islam, that we are not supposed to do. Or sometimes we just, exchange things and then we feel the hands of the opposite gender. That itself also forbidden in Islam. Why? Because this is just the first step to get the shaitan involved, to get the temptation and desire involved. So when you feel the soft skin of another human who is an opposite gender to you, things will start, things start to move you. You start to get moved from within, and then you start to think and contemplate and so on and so forth, which will lead or might lead to an act of haram. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alaihi says, for example, in a hadith, he says, whoever shakes a hand with a foreign woman, which means a woman he's not allowed to touch, he says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be angry with him. The wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be upon such a person who touches a female which is not allowed for him. So when it comes to the hand in the month of Ramadan, we also need to see the humanitarian aspects of it. That we should not steal, we should not harm others, and we should not use the hand for our pleasures and desires when it is forbidden for us to do so. Stay with us. Take care of yourselves. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صلي يا ربي على طه الأمين رحمة أرسلته للعالمين.
Communicate.
Israel has been boasting that its rollout of the COVID-19 vaccine has been the most successful in the world and that it's inoculated a higher percentage of its population than anyone else. What Israel has not been telling you is that they're only counting their Jewish population. The Palestinians living under Israeli occupation have been purposely excluded from receiving the vaccine. Today we look at the truth behind Israel's claim and their medical apartheid towards the Palestinian people. I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique. Right now, countries all across the world are buying up stocks of the COVID-19 vaccine in order to inoculate their populations after a year of lockdowns and restrictions. There are several vaccines being developed, like the Sputnik vaccine, a collaboration under Russia, or the Pfizer vaccine, which is the one that Israel has been buying up. Israel made a deal for an undisclosed amount with Pfizer, which would also provide the pharmaceutical giant with data and health information about its population. Israel began rolling out the vaccine in December 2020, which requires that each person take 2 shots 3 weeks apart. Israel, of course, never misses a chance to show off, and Netanyahu has been proudly boasting about how fast he was able to secure so many doses of the vaccine and administer them to his population. And the media has also been singing Israel's praises, citing it as an example of efficiency. The New York Times writing that Israel has become a world leader in vaccinating against COVID-19. And it's true. If you look at the figures, Israel has a higher rate of inoculation than anyone else. The problem is, those numbers are lying. Those numbers do not include the 5 million Palestinians living under Israel's illegal occupation of the West Bank and Gaza. The Guardian first reported on January 3rd, 2021, how Israel transports batches of the Pfizer vaccine deep into the West Bank, but they are only distributed to Jewish settlers and not the roughly 2.7 million Palestinians living around them, who may have to wait for weeks or months. According to the BBC, Palestinians living in East Jerusalem, which is also under illegal occupation, are entitled to be vaccinated as they're considered residents. However, Palestinians living in the West Bank or in Gaza, being illegally occupied by Israel, are not. The only people in those areas that are entitled to be vaccinated are the Zionist settlers who are living there illegally. Israel's military occupation, its Zionist settlements, these are all illegal under international law. There are numerous UN Security Council resolutions clearly, unequivocally stating that Israel must leave and that these settlements are illegal under international law. Matthias Kennis, a medic from Doctors Without Borders who works in the West Bank, also wrote in late February how he was shocked by Israel's cruelty, saying, quote, "You are over 60 times more likely to have a vaccination in Israel than in Palestine.